Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been going through this chapter. This chapter, again, many times I don't think is studied out that much as far as the information that happens to be in it. But I find, again, when we look at the light, when we look in the Word of God, we have so much light, and it gives us so much encouragement to continue on for the Lord Jesus Christ and so much direction in our life. And I want us to begin reading at verse number 17. It says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his calling uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you not a slave when called? Do not be concerned about that. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourselves of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." And it's amazing to look at this passage of Scripture because, as I said a moment ago, I don't think it's looked at that much. But it's absolutely central in Paul's whole argument here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 starts off. He starts off answering this letter that was written to him about issues that happened to be in the Corinthian congregation that they wanted clarification about. And one of those things happened to be in verse number 1, where they had this mantra, they had this saying, which is basically this: it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. You know, and many seem to be leaving their spouses for some sort of higher state, some sort of higher status, maybe being at one with the Lord or being married to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and somehow being more acceptable to God. It had some sort of a spiritual significance to them. And in this section that we just read, Paul talks a lot about call. You know, the call of God that happens to be in our life. And I want us to recognize what that call is. That call is our call to salvation, isn't it? You know, our call, again, to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, again, the general call went out, but there happened to be a specific call that brought us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what we know about that. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we study out that effective call, we recognize that God is absolutely sovereign over that, isn't He? He is the one who is in control of that. He's the one who has opened up our heart. He is the one who causes us to respond. And we would all say, yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that. We cherish God. We worship Him because of that. But the thing that we have to also recognize, God is also sovereign over the circumstances in which we were saved. In fact, if you really look at it, not much changes about the circumstances after we're saved, does it? You know, the moment, again, we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the next moment, or the next day, we're still married, if we happen to be married. Single here, right? And we recognize that reality that happens to be right there. But it has been transformed. And the way that it has been transformed is the way that we operate, the way that we function in those relationships, in the status that God has given us. And that was His whole purpose in verse number 16. Look at what it says. For how do you know? He's speaking of the person who is married to a unsaved husband or an unsaved wife. He says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Right? He's transformed that. He's made it into a mission field. You know, and it's incredible how much fretting we have to do. How much worry encumbers us many times about our status in life. You know, whether we happen to be married, what that marriage is going to look like in the future, what happens if so-and-so doesn't do that, whether we happen to be single, whether we will find anyone to ever get married, whether we happen to be in this job or that job. And so often we're worrying about the circumstances that happen to be in our life, rather than the relationship that we have with this awesome God, with this awesome Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and truly seeking to make much of Him. And let me tell you, that's the whole purpose. And I don't know if you looked at this passage of Scripture, you know, you might have been thinking about other things, but Paul names the purpose of this passage of Scripture, and I want you to get this, over and over and over again, so that we might get it. In fact, he names it right in verse number 17. Look at what he says. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him, in which God has called him. And then he names it right at the end of this passage in verse number 24. He says, so, brothers,
in whatever condition each was called. There let him remain. So the idea is remaining, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever state we happen to be. And in case we didn't get the message, he sticks it right in between the two illustrations he gives in verse number 20. He says, each should remain in the condition in which he is called. Right? Remain. Remain in this condition, remain in this way that we happen to be, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does a masterful job, because what he does is he takes two illustrations, one from the ethnic religion realm and one from their social standings, which really wouldn't have been that big of a deal, which really wouldn't have been that controversial, and he applies it to their situation of singleness. He applies it to their situation of marriage. And he shows them, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what is most important in their life is their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what defines us. That's what gives us direction in life, isn't it? And I think it's so important for us to see that message, because we can get so off, isn't it? And I mentioned last time, and it begs repeating, you know, for those who are single, so often the great goal of life becomes what? To get married. You know, to become, again, as we say metaphorically, hitched. You know, and that becomes the great goal of life. You know, we start looking and we start fretting, right? What if? What if I don't get married? You know, and this is what becomes the defining thing in a person's life. And it ought not to be that way. Let me say again, as clear as possible, you have everything that you need in Jesus Christ. You really do. You know, living a life that happens to be a single life is not the second best. It's something that has been chosen to you by God to glorify Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, to follow Him. You know, and that's what defines us as believers, isn't it? It's not, again, even as I said last time, we come up with these trite phrases in Christendom to try to make people feel better. Well, it's better than being in a bad marriage. Well, it's better than being married to an unbeliever, but we're still saying marriage is the best. Let me say, if this is God's call, if this is what He has for your life right now, then praise Him. This is the highest calling that happened to be in your life, and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ defines us. And also those who happen to be married. You know, it's amazing when we look at the greatest problem that happened to be in our life, it's many times external to us, isn't it? Many times, again, we can see our spouse's faults with such definition. Isn't it true? You know, it's almost like high-def television, right? Right, when we see, again, our own sins, it's like that fuzzy black and white picture that happened to be over here, right? But it's high definition when it comes to our spouse. We can see their faults that happen to be right here. And we convince ourselves, and I want you to hear this, we convince ourselves that the greatest problem that I have in my life is my spouse's sin. The greatest problem that you have as a married person, here it is yourself. It really is. You know, it's yourself as far as showing the self-control, as far as showing the grace, as far as showing the patience and the long-suffering, all those things, loving sacrifice that is given to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What defines us in marriage? What defines us is the same thing that defines a single person. And that's our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we recognize that? Do we see that beyond a shadow of a doubt? Do we see it in our jobs? You know, again, I am so amazed when you get with Christians how many times they will criticize and go to town about their jobs, about their employment. Well, let me ask you this question. We all know it, but we happen to be practicing atheists many times when it comes to our life. Who gave us our jobs? And the answer is, begins with a G, a capital G, in case you didn't get it. It's God, isn't it? So when we complain about our station in life, we're complaining about the God who gave us that job, aren't we? And this is what we have to recognize. You know, we have to recognize what truly defines us is not the circumstances. That's what God has given as far as living our life out. And what I'm begging you tonight is really look at this passage of Scripture. And wherever you happen to be, you know, we have different relationships, we have different places that we live and that we function. But let me say it as clear as possible. Those things do not define you. What defines you is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to see tonight. And I want us to look at these two illustrations that Paul gives us to bring that out. And hopefully it'll be a real encouragement to us tonight. And look at what it says in verse 17 and 19. This is the first illustration. It comes from circumcision. He says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is a rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. So Paul takes this circumstance, this illustration, this point that happens to be right here, which would have not been controversial in Israel or in the Corinthian congregation. He wants them to apply it. And he wants them to apply it again to this idea of singleness and marriage that happens to be in their life. That really does not change our status with God. It really doesn't. You know, again, it's just the environment. This is what we worry about. The environment that we serve God, that we praise God, that we live for His glory. That's what he's talking about. It's almost like being born into a Christian family and born into an unchristian family. Right? What really matters? You know, what does it matter in God's sight if you happen to be married or you happen to be born in a Christian family or an unsaved family, a non-Christian family? You know, which one gets you closer to heaven? And the answer is what? What is it? None! Right? Right? It's only our belief, our trust. We can be thankful for the advantages many times of a Christian. But if there's no belief, there's no trust. Both of them are the same. You know, one doesn't bring us closer to God. And he uses the same analogy when it comes to circumcision that happened to be right here. And his main point, the key to this whole passage, is really understanding verse number 17, which he gives us right away. And it's in two clauses. Look at the first one here. He says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. And when he says only let, what he's doing is tying it back to the previous passage, right? And when he says each person, remember what each person is. He's not just talking about general, but he's already given these categories. One was singleness. One was a believer married to a believer. The other one was happened to be a believer married to an unbeliever. All of us fit in that category somewhere, right? One of those categories that happened to be right there. And he says, only let each person, look at what he says, lead the life. That's the idea of living. There's a way that we function, right? Lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, right? That's what he's talking about here. And please don't misunderstand the text. The text does not say that if I am a single person to desire marriage, I'm sinning against God. You know, all of a sudden to find somebody, and all of a sudden we click, we prayed, we've gotten counsel, and we're seeking to get married, that all of a sudden I'm sinning against God. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is that our contentment, here it is in Jesus Christ. You know, we find our all in Him, and that's the issue. The issue is that here is walking, obeying, loving God, and being the light that He's called us to. And recognizing whatever situation we happen to be in, God has assigned that situation, right? It means God has ordained. God has planned out these things that happen to be of life. Whether it happens to be the makeup of our family, whether it happens to be our income level you have, whether it happens to be people you work with, whether it happens to be extended family in your life, whether it happens to be your marital status. You know, we recognize this, that God makes no mistakes. Now, let me ask you. As you look at the circumstances, as you look at your status, as you look at the environment, as you look at all the things that happen to be around your life, do you truly believe that? Do you truly believe that God makes no mistakes, that He has a plan for all of those things that happen to be in your life, for you to live for His glory in those situations? Do you believe that? You know, it's a simple yes or no question. In fact, even Paul, when he's preaching towards the Athenians, He says this in the book of Acts, that God has determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, speaking of man. You know, the reason why I'm living right now, the reason why I have this life, the reason why I was born here and why I would die here, and I'm living in a certain geographical location, is because of my great God. He is the one who has determined that. Now, let me ask you, do you believe that? Let me tell you, meditating upon that truth that my God is all good and my God is all sovereign over the circumstances of my life will change your life. It really will. It will change your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to follow Him. And then he goes on and look at the next clause that happened to be right here. He says, and to which God has called him. Do you see it there? Now look at what it says there. God has done what? Called him. And notice that's past tense. And a lot of people say that that's just parallel. That's just repeating the last clause where we see a sign. God has assigned us a certain life. You know, live in it. And God has called us to that certain life. Live in it. But that's not what the word called means here. You know, and we can see it just down belief, just down below, that it's talking about our salvation. It's much like he taught in chapter number 1, when he talks about us choosing us, calling us. God did not call the wise. He did not call the strong. He did not call the mighty of this world. But what did he call? The weak, the foolish, you know, those type of individuals. The people who are not. And that happened to be us, right? He called us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is to emphasize both these aspects. There's a sovereignty of God in our salvation, but there's a sovereignty of God over all the situations that happen to be in our life. Whatever our setting, whatever our station in life is, whatever relationships that we have, God has sovereignly given those to in our lives, right? And he goes on right here, and he ends this verse, and he says, "This is my rule in all the churches." In other words, this is true everywhere. This is what you have to realize. You know, what I'm stating right here, the principles that I'm teaching are just not unique to the cultural setting that happens to be found in Corinth, but are true in all the churches. In other words, they're true in our church. What is important to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is important to us? What do we truly say needs to happen in our life for us to be fulfilled? For us to have meaningful, successful, full lives, satisfactory lives. Well, he gives us his illustration. Look at what he says in verse number 18. He says, "Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision." And let me just say, this is a masterful argument. You know, this is the wonderful thing about expository preaching. You can see the context that happened to be in right here. He's teaching again. They're arguing about singleness. They're arguing about this is preeminent. They're arguing about this is preeminent. They're arguing about, again, this brings me closer to God. This gives me a greater status before God. And he says, here's something else that's external. How about circumcision? And remember, this is a largely Gentile and largely Greek audience that he's preaching to who would not have been circumcised. And it would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that would not bring them any closer to God, whether they happen to be circumcised or whether they happen not to be circumcised. You know, and you have to remember, this would be offensive. This statement right here would be an insult to a Jew. Because he truly believed this mark of the Abrahamic covenant brought him in a special status before God. And the answer that happened to be right here, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter our culture. Doesn't matter our race. Doesn't matter, again, where we were born, does it? That's the wonderful thing about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be here in Windsor, somebody else can be in London, and somebody else can be in Timbuktu, and I don't even know where Timbuktu is. And they can be there, and guess what? We all have equal status in Jesus Christ, don't we? That's what defines us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important, again, in our lives, isn't it? To magnify, to glorify, to see Him. And He brings this out beautifully in verse number 19. Look at what He says. "For neither circumcision," we all agree with this, "for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision," right? But here it is. "But keeping the commandments of God." Right? And it's amazing because we're so concerned about our status. You know, this doesn't happen, you know, I can never serve God. I can never be what God wants me to be. I can never have that fulfilling. I can never have that happy life. I can never find satisfaction. You know, we worry about all of these things that happen to be external. The things that God does not want us to worry about. Right here. You know, think about it. Because if circumcision or uncircumcision brought us closer to God, what we would say is that Jesus Christ did not do everything. That a sacrifice was not enough. Well, apply it to your relationships right now. Apply it to your marriage. Apply it to your singleness. Apply it again even to difficult marriages that happen to me over there. Does that change my status? Does that somehow make me again closer or somehow negate my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is what? Absolutely not. What is the greatest concern in your life regardless of the station that you happen to have? And the greatest concern in your life, here it is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's glorifying Him. You know, if God has given you the circumstances that happen to be in your life, then the most important thing that happened to be in your life is glorifying, is praising, is honoring, is worshiping this great Savior, this great Lord that happens to be above, obeying His commandments. And let me just say this. You know, all of our life, whether it happens to be singleness, whether it happens to be marriage, you know, we're always debating, this is tougher, this is tougher, this is tougher, this, oh, you don't understand this, this, this. And all of life, on this side of the fall, is absolutely broken. It's absolutely difficult. It really is. You know, and that's what you have to realize. It's so easy because we look through rose-colored glasses and we think, oh, you know, then the problems would be gone. And they wouldn't. They really wouldn't. Life is difficult. Life is hard. But what we show, what we truly treasure, comes forth in those anxieties, in those trials, in those difficulties that happen to be of our life. And what God wants us to see, most of all, the calling that happened to be in our life, how we function, is towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because what defines me, is not anything that happened to be right here, but it's right here. It's my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. Look at the second illustration that happened to be right here. Second illustration, again, that happens to be right here, is taken from slavery. Look at what he says, beginning at verse number 20. He says, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called as a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." You know, I think one of the real issues in Christendom is discontentment. I think it's one of those sins that many times do not grasp our hearts. Isn't it true? You know, and we can be so discontent about our station in life, whether we happen to be married and what kind of marriage we have, or whether we happen to be single, that happen to be right over there. But we can be discontent in a lot of other areas that happen to be in our life. And really, in the area that he names right here in this passage of Scripture, and in the area that he names again in this passage of Scripture, happened to be slavery, and the nearest application that happened to be is our jobs. I mean, how thankful are you for your employment right now? Think about it. How do you talk about your employment? How do you talk about your vocation in life? If you want to hear a person complain, just ask them, how's your job going? And it's amazing, isn't it? And we talk as if our vocations are the same as everyone that happens to be around us in the secular world. You know, we many times, again, complain about those things. We're bitter towards those things. And we look at it just like everybody else looks like it. It's just a necessary evil to get onto the things that we want to do in life, right? It's necessary to pay the bills. It's necessary to have a roof over our head. It's necessary if I'm ever going to go on vacation. It's necessary if I'm ever going to engage in the things that I want to do with my extra time that happened to be there. And that's the way that we look at it. But have we ever looked at it from the vantage point that the one who has given us our occupation, the one who has given us, again, that job to do, happens to be the Lord Himself, happens to be the God Himself, you know, happens to be Him. You know, and He has called us to be instruments that show forth His glory in even how we talk about our work and even how we labor. We really can have meaningful work if we live out our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even at work, God is centered. We are God-centered in all that we do. I mean, look at a repetition of the main point in verse number 20. He says, each one should remain in the condition in which he is called. And again, it's not saying that we can't change. Again, I want to reemphasize that. The issue that happened to be right here, again, is discontentment. And I see it all the time. I really do. You know, discontentment is a problem with the human heart that does not accept, does not trust, does not love the Lord Jesus Christ in the situation that happened to be in his life. So here's what happens. A discontented believer is discontented, discontented, discontented. Oh, I'm single, I'm single, I'm single. And then they get married, and you know what happens in marriage? That discontentment goes away for a little while. You know, we think, he was wrong, solved the problem. And what happens after a year or two? What happens after a year or two? Because I have not taken this. I haven't taken care of my heart and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what comes back? That discontentment. You know, there's complaint. There's something wrong. There's something that God has not given me in order for my life to be full. Right? And we think that so often. We can think that about our occupation, right? And we have this occupation, gotta go, and then all of a sudden we find something else, and we happen to be over here, and it's just great. You know, people are great, my boss is great, and what happens? A year or two later, and it repeats over and over and over again. You know, I see this in churches, right? I see somebody come into our doors, and there's a turnstile. Did you know that? There really is a turnstile. I call it the 2 or 3 year turnstile. It takes a while to get through, but people go through it. You know, and it's basically this. You know, you're so disgusted. And I'm talking about good churches. I'm not talking about doctrinally incorrect churches. And they go out of that, and they come into this new church through the turnstile. Man, I've never seen such a biblically oriented church. I've never seen, again, a group of believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go, yay, we're getting it right. And what happens 2 years later? They're right back to the same position. They cannot remember anything good they saw in these people. They cannot remember anything good they saw in this church. And it's through the turnstile onto another one. And why? Because discontentment, know this, discontentment is a problem of the human heart. It really is. You know, and the question is, again, what are we grumbling about? What are we really complaining about before the Lord? You know, that's what he's talking about, again, in this passage of Scripture. So look at what he says in verse number 21. He says, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about that, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now, here's a question. What's a bondservant? Anyone know what a bondservant is? Begins with an S. Again, I'm going to use the real slave, right? Right? We look at bondservant. Oh, isn't that nice? Slave, right? And he says the same thing. Some of you were called, and guess what you were? You were slaves. You know, some of you had great skills. Some of you had great abilities. Some of you, again, have great qualities and great gifts that happen to be in your life, but they cannot be exercised. And guess why? Because you're a slave. Right? And Paul does not call for a slave revolt. It's absolutely amazing. You know, and he does say, listen, if you can avail yourself and free yourself, go to it. You know, and some slaves did earn some money, and they could save up that money, and they could buy their freedom. Some slaves could do that. But most slaves were locked into that position. There's nothing they could do. And you know what Paul says? Because he says right here, look at the text. He says right here, he says, don't be concerned about this. Don't be concerned about this. Paul, don't you know where we are? Paul, don't you know how we're functioning? Paul, don't you know my gifts, my talents? I mean, have you ever felt that way? In your place of business? In your work? You know, I could do so much more to serve God. I could do so much more if I had financial freedom. You know, and we start preaching a message to us and to ourselves, and we want God to get the message. We want God to accept our wonderful plan that we have for our life, and then we want Him to make it come true. Isn't it true? Hey, praise God! This is it! You know, and we truly believe that. And when it does not materialize, here's what happens. There's anger towards God, but there's also frustration towards other people. We might look at other believers and we might see how they're functioning. We might see the joy that happened to be in their life. Or we might see, again, some progress in some certain areas that we wanted to make progress to. But we just can't because we're locked that happened to be right here. And we become frustrated. We become envious of those people rather than loving and rejoicing with them. We look at other people and they happen to be standing in our ways of what we call the good life. Here it is. Is God the God of all power? And the answer is what? Please get this right. It begins with a why. Yes! Is God the God of all wisdom? And the answer is what? Yes! Now, if God wanted to change your circumstances, right? If He's the God of all power and all wisdom, guess what He could do? He could what? He could change it. Isn't it true? And the call that happened to be right here is, you know what's most important in your life? In your place of business? In your marriage? In your singleness? You know what the most important thing that happened to be in your life? Here it is. Serving and following this great God. Making much of Him wherever we happen to be. And it's amazing because as we stop looking on the horizontal plane at our miserable life, and as we start to concentrate on everything that God has given us, He even changes how we look at our marriage. He even changes how we look at our singleness. He even changes how we look at our occupations. You know, are we looking at this God? Are we meditating upon His greatness, again, with great gratitude in our hearts? Look at what He says in verse number 22. Because again, He's reminding us of the relationship that defines us as believers. Look at what He says in verse number 22. He says, For he who called you in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of the Lord. And the idea that happened to be right here, and I want you to get it, the priority in our life is making much of Jesus Christ and recognizing our relationship with Him. Do you recognize what He says? Bondservant? Slave? Guess what? You're a freeman in the Lord. And what does He mean by that? He doesn't mean this. Well, I don't have to go to work tomorrow. I don't have to do those jobs. I don't have to do those chores. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about, again, that freedom in two aspects, right? We're free from the penalty of sin. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Broken the penalty. But not only that, but broken the tyranny of sin. You know what we mean by the tyranny of sin? It's the power of sin that happened to be over my life. You know, it doesn't matter how wicked your spouse is, and most of us over-exaggerate that many times. Doesn't matter, again, how hard it is to be a single person. Doesn't matter how oppressive your job happens to be. This is the good news. I can live. I can follow. I can obey my Lord wherever I happen to be. That's the call that happens to be in our life. Where we are, that's what's most important in our life, isn't it? You know, and He even says, well, guess what? If you're a free man, guess what you are? There's that word bondservant again. You remember what it means? You're a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not free to do anything you want. You're God's representative. You know, He dictates our life in the direction that happened to be in our life. And what's the message that He's trying to get through? The message that He's trying to get through is what defines us as believers, again, happens to be this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It defines me whether I happen to be here, whether I happen to be here, or whether I happen to be here. What defines me is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way He brings that out in verse number 23. Look at what He says. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men, right? You've been bought with a price. Don't be serving these things. Now, how do I serve these things that happen to be right here? How do I become enslaved to these things that happen to be right here? Basically this. Before I can ever serve the Lord, before I can ever live a satisfying, joyous life, these things have to change in my life. My marital status has to change. My occupation has to change. My singleness has to change. Something has to change or I can never live that joyous, that happy, that significant, that satisfying life in the Lord. He says, don't! If you let these things control you, you can never be the Lord's bondservant who bought you. He's the one who has purchased you. He's the one who owns you. And then in verse number 16, he closes his paragraph by restating his whole premise. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Isn't that amazing? Let me ask you, where do you find your purpose and functioning every day? Where do you find meaning and identity? What needs to change in your life for you really to live that satisfying life, that glorious life that echoes forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some will say, well, it's my marital situation. Some will say, well, it happens to be my singleness. Some will say, well, really, I just gotta get away from everything. I gotta escape everything. I need a change in geography. I need a change in location. I need all of these relationships to be gone. And some say, again, I feel trapped. There's nothing I can do. You know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says my biggest problem in all of that thinking is not outside, it's inside. Think about it, because I said this at the beginning, and I'll say it again. I think a lot of times when it comes to our living, when it comes to our functioning, when it comes to our relationships, many times we're practical atheists. You know, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but how we interpret life, how we function, how we respond to life is many times practical atheists. Isn't it true? Right? If I was to ask your favorite verse that happened to be in the Bible, a lot of you would choose Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good, to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. There it is, right there. Now, here's a theological question, really deep. What's all things mean? All things mean what? All things. Does it mean your singleness? Does your singleness work for your good and God's glory? And the answer is what? Answer is yes, according to the Word of God. How about this? How about a difficult marriage? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Does a difficult marriage work for your good and God's glory? How about this? A no-end job with no hopes of advancement. Does that work for your good and God's glory? And the answer is what? Yes. And why? Because those things don't define me. You know what defines me? You know what defines you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm begging you, whatever circumstances, whatever struggles that you are having, let this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ be the defining factor in your life. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this text. What a strong text. God, so often we can look over a text like this and really see nothing in it. But the more we dig, the more we see the reality of this practical theology, Lord, this practical love of who You happen to be, this practical sovereignty, Lord, of arranging the things that happen to be in our life. We realize, Lord, none of us that happen to be here get everything that we want from this life. And there's a reason for that, Lord. We would trust in this life rather than trusting in You. You're the great sovereign. You're the great lover of our souls. And God, You love us too much to give us these things that would enslave our souls. God, I pray that we would find great contentment in You, great contentment in Your plan, great contentment as we serve You. And Lord, I find that the greatest love, the greatest joy that we have in life, the greatest satisfaction is in You and knowing You. God, help us. We so often go astray. I thank You so much. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.